our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be eternal glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The word of the Lord that forms a portion for our sermon text this morning comes to us from the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, starting at verse 9. So, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God rested from his work. Therefore, let us make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall into the same pattern of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the point of dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, even being able to judge the ideas and thoughts of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from him, but everything is uncovered and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we will give an account. This is the word of the Lord. Congregation may be seated. Mercy, grace, and peace are yours through your God and Father, and through your Savior from sin, Jesus Christ, the righteous, dear fellow redeemed. What is restful for you? Is it perhaps getting out into nature and resting among the hiking trails and the mountains? Is it perhaps simply sitting on your couch for a Saturday or Sunday afternoon and watching football? Perhaps it's sitting down and diving deep into a nice new book. We all rest in different ways. But isn't there an objective rest? Isn't there something that gives us all, no matter who you are, rest? Well, isn't a good night's sleep restful, no matter who you are? You really can't function if you don't sleep. You don't really know how much you need sleep until you don't get it. This is something I learned when I first had kids. It's something that I am remembering now on a daily basis. Not only do our bodies need rest, but even more so, our souls need rest. While there are many different vacations we can take to give our bodies rest, there is only one place you can go give your soul real rest. It is only in Jesus where we find rest, a resting place for our souls. We find rest here when we come to church, come before the throne of God, and worship and praise him in this sanctuary. And ultimately, we will find rest in Jesus when we stand before that heavenly throne in glory into eternity. And so we pray, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Maker and Redeemer. Amen. As most of you probably know, last week we undertook the parsonage roof and we attempted to repair it. We had estimates from several companies offering to do this service for us, but we saw that we could pay about a third of the price that they were offering, estimating for our roof, if we did it ourselves. Pastor Tiefel offered to help us and came down from Lindenwood to help us repair our roof, and others also volunteered both time and travel to help us with this effort. Most of us who have helped Pastor Tiefel with this roof this week also helped him in our previous years, so we had some previous knowledge and experience on how to do roofs. But even though we had experience roofing, I think we all learned some things quite quickly. I myself learned that I am not as young as I used to be. In the past, sure, the work was hard, but I would bounce back. Now, today, I can't remember ever being as sore as I am from the work this week. I also learned that I'm out of shape. Years ago, when I did roofing somewhat regularly, it wasn't a big deal. But now my regular work is quite different. I'm a stranger to physical labor. This roof has taught me just how physical roofing can be, and that my body wasn't prepared for it. I think this whole week of doing the roof is really a good object lesson for me on what real rest truly is. Of course, we all get tired from time to time. Doesn't matter who you are or what you do, you get tired. If you did something all the time, nonstop, well, you'd be worn out. You would break down. We all need to take a break to rest. That is, if we want to continue to work. The writer to the Hebrews in this section of Scripture is talking about rest as well. If you read Hebrews, open your book and read Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, you will find this word rest all over the pages. It's his main topic in our text as well. He says in verses 9 and 10, "So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God rested from his work." Even though that term rest there is found in verse 9, it is really kind of a unique word that the writer uses there, Sabbath rest. It's very unique. It's only used one time, that Greek word, in the whole Bible. It's more literally translated, not Sabbath rest, but more Sabbath celebration. Now, to me, there's quite a big difference between resting and celebrating. If you want to know the difference between resting and celebrating, well, just look ahead a few weeks down the calendar. Thanksgiving, Christmas, New Year's, it's all coming up rather quickly. The holidays are many things, but restful is definitely not the first word that comes to my mind. Do we have time off from work during the holidays? Well, sure, most of us do. But getting together and celebrating them is not always restful. In fact, the holidays is often seen as one of the most stressful times of the year. A Sabbath celebration is a unique term found here, but the concept is anything but unique. It's an all-encompassing idea here, one that can be witnessed even here today in our church, and one that points ahead, of course, to an everlasting rest. The way that we keep the Sabbath is much different now, of course, than how the Old Testament Jews once did. Luther explains on how we are to keep the Sabbath day as we should fear, love, and trust in God, that we do not despise his word and the preaching of it. We should regard God's word as holy and gladly hear and learn it. Even though there were many regulations and stipulations that went along with the Jews observing the Sabbath day, the core principle remains the same today. We observe the rest that God took on the seventh day of the first week of the world. When we come to church, we celebrate the Sabbath. It's a day of rest. This doesn't mean that we have to refrain from working. Rather, it's the day that we receive an even greater rest. It is the rest that Jesus was talking about in our gospel reading this morning from Matthew chapter 11. "Come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." When God rested that first Sabbath day, that first Sabbath day of creation, it didn't mean that God was done. Yes, God was done with creation, but just because he was done creating didn't mean he was done with his creation. He has an active relationship with his creation. He continues to preserve and protect us all, even to this very day. But his ultimate act of preservation will be witnessed later. When Jesus went to the cross on Good Friday, that was the real beginning of the ultimate Sabbath celebration. There was no more work to be done on that redemption front after Good Friday. It was finished. And then Jesus rested his body in the tomb. But even though it was finished, that was not the end. Christ was then, of course, raised for our justification and ascended into heaven so he could reign at the right hand of God the Father. And one day, of course, come again. Our redemption has been secured. What is finished forever. You cannot improve a masterpiece. When Jesus died on the cross and rose the third day, mankind's salvation was secure. There was nothing we could ever do to improve upon that. Yet, we always try to do that. We try to improve our salvation when we add our works into the justification equation. But our works, dear Christians, don't belong there. All that it does when we add our works to that equation is take away from the beauty of God's mercy and His grace. It would be like trying to improve the Mona Lisa through means of finger painting, or perhaps trying to add a chapter to a Dickens novel from the vocabulary of the book See Spot Run. Adding our works into our equation of salvation only provides terrible results, and it simply mars the beauty of God's masterpiece of Christ's work of atonement for you. But to those who don't rely on their works, those who trust in the work of Christ, well, they are the ones who find real rest. They are the ones who can truly celebrate. Verses 10 through 11, for the one who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God rested from his work. Therefore, let us make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall into the same pattern of disobedience. This here is somewhat known as biblical irony, I guess. Make every effort to rest? Well, that seems kind of like an oxymoron. One does not strive to rest. One rests to rest. The reason this seems contradictory, these two ideas, is because we are a people of contradictory natures. We know that we are all sinful and that we deserve hell as a result. And we also know that we are declared righteous by Jesus Christ and are destined to go to heaven. We know that we are justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. And yet we also know that faith without works is dead. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God. And yet we also know that we can be expected to be in this world abused, to be mistreated, to possibly even be killed for our love of God. Yes, we believers are quite the contradictory bunch. Thankfully, there is a reason for our madness. It's called the Word of God. We strive to rest because while we know that we can rest from the guilt of our sins, we know that the devil prowls around like a lion, roaring and seeking those to whom he can devour. We know this, of course, from the word of the Lord. We have been given this word, the word of God, to curb our sinful habits, to show us our faults, to show us our Savior, and then to show us how to live a life of love for Him. We strive to rest, that is, even though we enjoy a Sabbath celebration now, we are still eager to experience a rest that is never ending. You know what else is contradictory? Fixing ourselves by doing nothing. Sometimes it seems a good night's sleep can cure what ails you. Sometimes not. Sometimes extra measures need to be taken. You know what doesn't make a lot of sense, at least to me? Being cut open in order to be healed. Surgery seems like something that would be hurtful instead of helpful. But of course, God has blessed us with modern medicine, and now we are able to operate on even the most dire of conditions, at least most times. But no matter what advances in medicine may come, nothing can be done about our inoperable sin. You can't cut out something that permeates your whole being. No surgeon's blade could ever do anything to remove your sin from your soul. But God's word can. Verses 12 through 13. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the point of dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, even being able to judge the ideas and thoughts of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from him, but everything is uncovered and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we will give an account. I think when we think of that term double-edged sword, we usually think of something that has pros and cons. There's something that goes really well with it, but there are also disadvantages as well. But this is not the same concept that the writer to the Hebrews is using here. Some do take this passage and interpret it to be as the word of God is like a double-edged sword insofar as it has the law on the one side and the gospel on the other. This is, of course, true. God's word contains both those great teachings, the law and the gospel. But that's not exactly what the writer to the Hebrews is going for here. He's merely comparing the sharpness of both things. God's word is sharper than the sharpest sword. A different way to translate this and to think about it is a double-edged knife, not necessarily a sword. Think about, if you will, a surgeon's scalpel, but even sharper and wielded by God himself. And that is what the word of God is. It penetrates much deeper and much more precisely than any earthly tool could ever do. And God does this, of course, without killing us. Not only does he not kill us while he uses this sword of the word, he gives us life. Yet the end of those verses is also a very terrifying thought. No creature will be hidden from him, but everything is uncovered and exposed to the eyes of him to whom he will give an account. That idea of everyone being exposed to God. God sees all. We don't see him visibly yet, but he sees us. And, of course, God sees us. How else do you suppose we have gotten to be where we are here today if God was not watching us? Without God's careful and watchful eye, we would all not be here today. But the point is taken. Everyone will one day have to give an account to God. There is no hiding from God like Adam and Eve attempted to do in the Garden of Eden. You cannot hide your deepest, darkest secrets from God because he sees them. There is nowhere to hide with your sin. This is, of course, frightening to us sinners. But God's word also shows us that on that day, when we do have to give an account to our God, we will not be standing alone. We will have Jesus on our side. He will plead your case. He will not surely point to your various good deeds, the things that you might consider to be good that you did here on this earth. No, Jesus will point to himself. He will say that he did it all for you. He kept the law for you. He died for you. He gave you his righteousness. And this is the reason why we deserve to be in heaven. This is how we get our final rest, is through the work of Jesus Christ for you. Yes, you don't know what real rest is until you don't get it. Same can be said about the rest we receive when we go to heaven. We know what the idea of rest is on this earth. We have a taste of it. We have a taste of it when we go to sleep. We get a taste of it when we come to church and we rest our souls here at the throne of God. We have a taste of it when we open our Bibles and we read that word. And we have a taste of it when we receive the peace that is not our works that save us, but Christ's. That's all just small pieces, a tiny sliver of the rest that you will one day receive. John saw a piece of the eternal rest of our salvation in his revelation, And he wrote down in Revelation chapter 14, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them." Are you tired? Well, good news, dear Christians, we have rest. We have a resting place for us in Jesus Christ, our Savior. There's only one place to go, and he gives the best rest that you could ever possibly receive. He gives us rest from the trials of the world. He gives us rest from the burden of our sins. And because he worked your salvation on the cross, you will receive eternal rest with him forever in paradise. All praise and thanks be to Jesus Christ, our Savior, who secured our salvation and has given us eternal, everlasting rest. Amen. Please rise.